Now, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. And we're going to read from verse 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. We're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which ye speak, Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band, and the captain, and the officers, and of the Jews, took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which had known the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews also resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we unite again in a word of prayer, please? Our loving God and our gracious Father, We thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee afresh tonight. And we think, Lord, of this scene of men putting thee on judgment. And, O God, we recognize that every man and every woman and every young person one day will stand before thee and will have to give an account of themselves to thee, will have to answer before thee. And, our God, we think of how men think that they can judge thee. Lord, people, Lord, are casting judgment upon thee every day and judging thy word and judging thy people. But, O God, we recognize that there's that day when every mouth will be stopped. Lord, men will have nothing to say. But, O God, we pray that they might have wisdom today to recognize the authority of the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to our hearts now and help us to understand thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to draw your attention tonight to one of the men who is instrumental in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Caiaphas. Now, the New Testament knows him just as Caiaphas. However, the Jewish historian Josephus refers to him as, and I quote, Joseph, who was called Caiaphas of the high priesthood. Now, Caiaphas probably then was a family name or a nickname. And it was interesting, actually, in 1990 that the archaeologists discovered a burial cave on the outskirts of Jerusalem, which contained a collection of ossuaries or bone boxes. In those times, they would gather bones together after the decomposition of the body. The bones would be gathered into these boxes and would be deposited then in places. And these casket-like boxes were found in a cave, and one of them was inscribed with the words Joseph ben Caiaphas, or Joseph son of Caiaphas. And it is thought that the box contains the actual remains of the biblical figure Caiaphas that we're thinking about tonight. Now, his prominence as far as Scripture is concerned is to do with the trial of Christ, and also one mention that is before, in around the time when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Usually we think, when we're thinking about the trial of Christ, we think about the Roman trial, about Pontius Pilate. But really, when you read the Scriptures, you'll find that the Scriptures make it clear that the real impetus behind the trials, the real desire to put the Lord Jesus Christ on trial, came from these Jewish leaders. And really, the force behind the arrest of the Lord Jesus was these Jewish leaders. And Caiaphas was the high priest at the time when the Lord Jesus was arrested. Now, Caiaphas served as high priest for about 18 years. He was appointed high priest about AD 18 by the Roman governor Valerius Gratus. He held the office of the throughout the procuratorship of Pontius Pilate until he was deposed by Vitellius, governor of Syria. He was the high priest at the time of John the Baptist when he was in the wilderness, and right up to the time here when the Lord Jesus was on trial. He is mentioned alongside Annas. Annas is also known as the high priest. And sometimes people have difficulty because we read in the Bible of how Annas and Caiaphas were both high priests. And that wouldn't have been the usual thing where we had two high priests. But Annas really had been deposed before. He had been deposed as high priest by the Roman governor. And his son-in-law, Caiaphas was a son-in-law, was put in his place. But Annas was the head of the family. There was a real family of high priests. And Annas really had the control. And while he wasn't officially the high priest, he really had the control and the authority of a high priest. And he was still often referred to as the high priest. But here is the man, Caiaphas. Here is the man who's officially in control, and the Lord Jesus now is brought into his presence. And he's brought face to face in the judgment hall with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what a moment that is. To see, to experience, to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Although the Lord didn't say much to the high priest, he remained silent much of the time. But at the same time, to have the Lord Jesus Christ there. And that moment when the Lord Jesus was brought into this man's presence was going to be a defining moment in his life. Here was the man presented with the Savior. And as Pontius Pilate asked later on, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" This man was being faced with that question as to what he would do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a very real way, each one of us is faced with the same choice tonight. What will we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want us to look at Caiaphas for a few minutes in this meeting tonight. And I want us to think about what he did and what a reaction he had to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this man Caiaphas for a few minutes at the end of our meeting. And there are a number of things about this man that I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is the character of Caiaphas. Now, we are introduced to him way back in the book of Luke. If you turn back to the book of Luke chapter 3, and if you look at verse 2, we read about the first mention, really, of Caiaphas here in the scriptures. This is many years. As we say, this man was high priest about the time when John the Baptist was going about and before he in his ministry. But it says here in verse 2 of Luke chapter 3, it says there, "And Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." There's that verse that says that both Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. One was high priest after the other. But as we say, Annas really had the power of high priest, whereas Caiaphas had the office. But I want you to see, as we're introduced to this man, we can begin to discern some of the things that the Bible would want us to see about him. Now, the first thing I think that we can see very obviously, that he's a high priest, and obviously then he's religious. He's a religious man. He has an outward profession of religion. As a high priest, he would have had responsibility for the temple. He would have been responsible for the sacrifices. He would have been responsible for the offerings of incense and so on. And once a year, of course, it was the duty of the high priest and the high priest alone to enter into the holiest of all by the blood. He would enter with the blood of the slain ram, and he would go in and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat for the people. And that was the atonement that was made for the people. This was the Day of Atonement. And this man, therefore, was really the representative before God of the people. And he was a man of standing. He was a man that had the great privilege and honor of being Israel's high priest. Of course, as we thought last week, or the week before, we thought about the great high priest and how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a man who's leader in Jewish religion. He's a man who is involved in religious aspect. Now, his religion may only have gone skin deep, and I think that that's the case. But here's a man who was careful in all the keeping of the laws. Here's a man who would have been a man of prayer in some degree and measure. And yet here, with all his religion, we'll find that he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing, dear friend, because religion isn't enough. It's not enough to be religious. You know, you can go through prayers and you can go through religious exercises of various types. You can go through the ordinance of a church and through the baptism, confirmation, and whatever else it may be. And you can be lost. You can be religious but lost. And this man had a religion. And sometimes people have a religion and it's a kind of comfort blanket. All across this province, I would say this morning, there were hundreds of people that went to church. Many of them maybe that never go to church very often. But because of the day that it is, hundreds of people came to church and they felt that they should come and that they should do their duty and that they should at least acknowledge their religion. And they came along and they probably gone home tonight and they're sitting in front of the television or in front of the fire and they're congratulating themselves that they've done their duty and that they are Christians and that they have come to their church and all is well. But no, dear friend, it's not well. Because you can be religious but lost. And this man was religious, but he rejected the Savior. I say to you, don't do the same. Not only was he religious, but he was respectable. The family of Annas and Caiaphas was the most respected family in Jewish society. Judea, under the bondage of the Romans, was most of the high officials, of course, were then Roman. But the highest official of the Jews was the high priest. As we say that he was appointed by the governors, by the Roman governors at this time. There was a political element to this. But they did have political influence, these high priests. And you can see that in the story here because you'll see how they manufactured the arrest of the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice how the Roman soldiers go at the behest of the high priest to arrest the Lord Jesus. And then they send the Lord Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate, as a Roman official, is willing to listen to willing to receive the prisoner that they had sent. And then later on, you'll remember how that when the Lord was on the cross, remember how they complained about the sign that was put upon the cross, this is the King of the Jews. Now, they weren't successful in that plea because the sign remained. But nevertheless, they felt that it was their right and it was their privilege and that they could go to the governor and that it could request that. And then later on again, you'll remember how that when the Lord Jesus had been put into the tomb, that these high priests, these officials, the Sanhedrin, went to the Roman authorities and asked for a guard to be put upon the tomb. And that happened, that took place. So these are men of political influence. They're men who are respected in society. Really, the high priest is the highest of Jewish society. And so they were men of standing, men of influence, men who really had great standing in the community. And I think that that becomes the problem, as we'll see. Because their problem was that they didn't want to relinquish their authority. They had a place in society, and they felt that because of Christ, that their place in society was under threat. And their standing with the Roman governor was under threat because if there was commotion, the Romans would blame the high priest. And so the responsibility was put upon the high priest that order should be kept. And so this man is a man of respectability, but instead of his respectability being a help to Christ and a help to real religion, it was a hindrance. And isn't the same with so many? Respectability rather than being a help to Christ. That outward morality rather than being a help to Christ is a hindrance. Because so many are caught up in the respectability that they congratulate themselves that everything is well and they think that they're all right and they're most indignant if you suggest that they're sinners or that they're like the people out there who are in the gutters of sin. And isn't it significant that when Paul was writing the Corinthians, he said this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. He said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." And God, and not many wise, not many noble are called. Dear friend, if you're going to stand in your respectability, you'll never come. God has to bring us down into the place of humility. Here were these men, and they were all caught up with their standing and position, and it was hindering them getting to the place of salvation and to the one who was able to save their sin. These men were respectable, and Caiaphas was respectable. But something else, he was a rejecter of the truth. Because the high priest here and the members of his family were Sadducees. And really the Sadducees were the liberals of that day. They were the people who rejected the fact that there was a resurrection from the dead. They were people who didn't believe in the devil or demons. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the existence of a spiritual world. They were more interested in politics than religion. And you can see that in these men. These were political operators. And Caiaphas was the liberal of his day. He is the equivalent of the rationalist of today in the church. Religious but rationalist. And they were men who rejected the supernatural. Even though the supernatural was in front of them, these men had seen the miracles of Christ. These men had beheld when the Lord Jesus had raised the dead. And in fact, as we're going to see in a wee minute, they even as much as admit that the Lord Jesus had done that. But even faced with the facts in their face, they rejected the supernatural. They would not listen to anything that was outside of their reason and their little world. But they were fools. And dear friend, it is a foolish thing to think that your thinking or the thinking of the most brilliant individuals or the collective thinking of men is something that we can found our eternity upon, because men get it wrong. We find that day after day. You think about what people believe today and what they believed 10 years ago. It's totally different, isn't it? As far as many, many things are concerned, it's totally different. We're told today that we shouldn't eat sweet things. And that's the problem. That's the thing that's causing heart conditions. 5 years ago, fat. Fat. We need a low-fat diet. Now they're saying, well, maybe that's not the case. We need a low-sugar diet. And they're changing their minds all the time. You see, people think, well, science is it all. Man's knowledge is it all. But man's knowledge is fallible. And you cannot stand upon the knowledge of man. These men were religious and respectable. And they were rationalists. They were rejecters of truth. But something else, they were men who used ruse and machination and political maneuvering. It's obviously that these men were adept politicians, because here was Caiaphas. He'd been 18 years, or at the end of his life anyway, it was 18 years as the high priest. And there was a spiritual bankruptcy about them. And these men, their whole concern was in case they would attract the attention of the Romans. And what was wrong with them was that, well, if the Lord Jesus was making a fuss, and if the people were running after the Lord Jesus, this is going to attract the attention of the Romans. And if there's something happening in the community, and if there's a fuss being made, the Romans don't like the Jews being in any way stirred up, because it always leads to rebellion, they thought. And they thought, well, if the people are stirred up, they'll blame us. And we lose our position. And for the sake of position, and for the sake of office, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ so many, for the sake of office, for the sake of possession, for the sake of the chair in the local club, or for the sake of the place in the midst of the community, will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was doing that. And oh, how foolish he was to do that, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So we notice the character of this man. But then I want to see the counsel of this man. Now turn with me back to John chapter 11. And I want you to see that this man actually makes a prophecy. And really he's not intending to make a prophecy. But he actually ends up doing that. Because here we have the time when the Lord Jesus is raised, or rather, when Lazarus is raised from the dead. And again, this is noised abroad. You can imagine the situation where the news gets out that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. A man has been raised from the dead. And there's a stir among the people. And again, the Pharisees and the Caiaphas and the high priest, or he is the high priest, but Caiaphas and the high priestly family, they are getting worried. What's happening here? The people are all getting stirred up. We've got to stop this. And they consult together. And if you look at John chapter 11 and verses 46 and 47, and it says here, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. This is some of the people who had seen the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. It says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And then they said this, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation. You see, here's the crux of the matter. There's what's wrong with them. The Romans will come and take away our nation. Now, they're not concerned about the truth. They're not concerned about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had just raised a man from the dead. They're not concerned about the fact that the Lord had breathed new life into a man that was in the tomb. What they are concerned about is the Romans will come and take away our nation. But I want you to see the counsel of Caiaphas in the midst of this. Here's the logic of Caiaphas. Turn over to verse 49. And says, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now, what he means by that is that, well, we are going to put the Lord to death. We need to stop this commotion. We need to stop this stir. And the way that we're going to do it is to put the Lord Jesus to death. And we come, as it were, to the primary meeting in a few minutes. But what I want you to see is that his words actually become a prophecy. Look at what he does say in verse 50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And I want you to see in those words, there is the thought of substitution. One dying for the people. He said, it is better that the Lord Jesus Christ die for the people, that the one die for the many. And the reason of Caiaphas, of course, is that if Christ should die, then he would save the people from a slaughter. And that reminds, of course, of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Mankind, of course, is a monstrous problem. It's the problem of sin. We sin day and daily, and our sin is repulsive in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. Every sin is something that turns the God. It's monstrous in the eyes of God. And we have that deeply rooted problem. It is a problem that we're born with. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to bear the penalty of that sin. The sin, of course, has the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death. But I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, thank God for our great substitute. I read a story about a teacher many years ago at one of the country schools, and the teacher was very strict and known for his rules. And there was a young boy in the class who was very impoverished, but he was found guilty of breaking one of the rules. And the punishment for this was 10 lashes of the cane. Everyone, including the teacher, knew that the boy was so poor and weak that he wouldn't bear 10 lashes from the cane. And so the time came around and the teacher felt, well, the punishment has to be given. But just as the punishment was about to be given, there was another boy who stepped forward, a stronger boy. And he said, I'll take the punishment for this boy here. And he bore the lashes. Now, of course, that's a very, very poor illustration of what the Lord Jesus did. If it had been the teacher who bore the punishment, it would come a little bit closer. But nothing that we could ever say will depict what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And remember this, you know, we get a false impression if we think that while the Father poured out his wrath upon the Son, if we think that it was the fact that the Father sent his Son and the Son bore the punishment, that was it. Remember that the Father and the Son are one. We think of how the Lord sacrificed himself. He took our sins. And you think of the words of Caiaphas here. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. And surely it's expedient for you. It's a blessing for you that one should die on the cross for you. And that's the message of this time of the year and every time of the year. That there is a substitute who went to the cross to bear our sins. Not only is there the substitute, but there's the sacrifice. He died. It is expedient for us that one man should die. He died. He took our place. And he died that we might be saved. The death sentence was necessary, but he took the death sentence. And not only is there substitution and sacrifice, but there's salvation. It says that one man should die for the people so that the people might be saved, that the whole nation perish not. And thank God today that the death sentence for those that come to him has been averted. Thank God that the people don't need to die. You don't need to die tonight. For thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way. And you think of the words of Caiaphas here. He's speaking, and he's hardly knowing what he is speaking. He's really speaking in different terms from what we are tonight. But really his words become a prophecy. For the Lord Jesus Christ did die for the people. That the nation perish not. And I'm glad tonight that you need not perish when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the character of Caiaphas. And we notice the counsel of Caiaphas. But one more thing that I want you to see, and that's the choice of Caiaphas. Turn back now to John chapter 18. And here we have the Lord Jesus brought before the Sanhedrin. And if you look at verses 13 and 14 of John chapter 18, it says, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel of the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now Caiaphas is identified here as the man who said that the Lord should die. That's what he's really saying. He's saying to the council, what we need to do is put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And you can see where the impetus comes from. You'll see where the desire comes from. It is suggested first, as it were, through Caiaphas here, outwardly expressed by Caiaphas. We should put him to death. Now the Lord Jesus is before him. Now the Lord Jesus has been brought to trial. Now the Lord Jesus is in the place of the judicial court. And the Lord Jesus is before him. And I want you to see that he's now going to make his choice as to what he will do with Jesus, which is called Christ. But I want you to see that his choice has been predetermined. He comes and he brings the Lord Jesus into his presence, but he's already decided what he's going to do with Jesus. And you will read in the Gospel of Matthew, and here again in the Gospel of John, how that John really makes it clear that the religious leaders were conspiring against the Messiah, and they were really already, when they brought the Lord Jesus into the place, he makes it clear here by the words that he used that Caiaphas was the one who gave counsel that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He's making it clear that this trial was stitched up. They brought the Lord Jesus at night, which was not the time when a capital offence should be tried. There are so many things about this trial that's upside down. You find that they bring false witnesses in, and the false witnesses are not even good enough to give a good account of themselves. They cannot be consistent, and there is no impartiality here. They're already prejudiced against Christ. So many in this world today are prejudiced against Christ. Men, you look in the news or look at the media today, and when somebody speaks about religion, ask somebody if they're religion, by they're so very swift to deny that I'm a Christian. Or if they talk about anything about prayer, or somebody begins to mention it, how often the commentators and how often the presenters in the programs today, if they mention anything religion, they will swiftly say, not that I'm religious, or that not that I prayed for a long time. They are so very apt and so very desirous to deny any thought of religion. Religion, of course, is out of fashion today. Not that it was ever in fashion. But today is a day of darkness and sin. And maybe tonight, as you've come into this meeting, you've come with a prejudiced attitude. You said, I will not have this man to reign over me. And I want you to consider tonight, here's Caiaphas. Now as the Lord Jesus Christ is before him, he's already made up his mind. Before he met Christ, before he had seen Christ, even in the face of the miracles of Christ, he said no. Would you do the same? Would you do the same? It was a predetermined choice. But then I want you to see it was the principal choice. It was the most important decision that he would make. And here he had admitted that the Lord had performed miracles. He admitted that the one that was before him really was a man of some note or a man of some power. And here was the blessed Son of God in his presence. Of course, what we do with the blessed Son of God determines our eternity. What will you do with Jesus? It's the most important question you'll ever face. The most important choice that you'll ever make. Not only was it a predetermined choice and a principal choice, but I want you to see it's a plain choice. It's a decided choice. You see, when Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin made up their mind to put the Lord Jesus to death, they did so in the very clear knowledge of who he claimed to be. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. And if you look at verses 63 to 65, you'll see the trial here. Matthew 26, if you look at verses 63 to 65, we read this. It says, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now look at the reaction. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. So the Lord Jesus had made it clear to them. They rend their clothes because they understand what he has just said to them, that they would see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest Caiaphas rends his clothes and says, You've spoken blasphemy. So when they made their judgment, you'll see it here, What think ye? They answered and said, He's guilty of death. When they made that choice, they made it in the face of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had just told them plainly who he was. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And in the face of that knowledge, they turned and said, He's guilty of death. And I want to say to you tonight in this meeting, that you have been presented with the way of the cross. I have sought to tell you who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. He's the only Savior. He's the only one who can take your sin away. He's the only one who can cleanse you and make you right for heaven. And if you reject him tonight, you reject him in the knowledge of what the Word of God has said. You reject him in the knowledge of what he said here to these high priests, that the Son of Man would sit on the right hand of the of power and come in the clouds of heaven. One day he's coming back. Today he's at the right hand of the Father. One day he's coming back. And where will you stand on that day? What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Oh, dear friend, that you may enter in and take his offer of mercy. Close in with that offer tonight and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the Savior of men. Oh, take him as your Savior tonight. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy word to our hearts. We think of this man, Caiaphas. And we think, Lord, of his declaration that it is expedient that one man should die for the nation. And our God, we thank thee that thou dost die, not only for the Jewish nation, but for the nations of the world, that men, women, out of every tongue and nation and tribe, Lord, we thank thee that there's a people that thou hast saved for thyself. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word tonight and write it upon hearts and draw sinners to thyself. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. I wonder if we could turn to the hymn 129 in closing. And if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you're not saved, then come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to point you to the Savior, the blessed and only Savior. You come and trust him as your own. The hymn 129 is our closing hymn tonight. Hark, 10,000 harps and voices sound the note of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. The same 129. And we'll stand, please, as we sing. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for our blessed King and Redeemer. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to homes in safety. Watch over us and be with us. And may that grace be added to our portion, the blessing of God, which is abundant. We pray, Lord, that it might be bestowed upon us in these days. Draw near to our hearts and bless each soul as we go from this place. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.